We're going to spend most of our time this evening just reading in the Bible and just reading from one particular chapter primarily. We'll do a little more than that. But if you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to go ahead and get it out and turn it to John chapter 1, because that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight. But while you're doing that, and maybe I shouldn't have given you a task to do that was going to take your eyes away, because I want to show you something that has happened that's put a lot of joy and hope in my heart. So as Pastor Ken mentioned earlier, my sons Gable and Nathan both came up and participated in the camp up there, but time has gone by since then. And since then, Nathan has gotten married. And one of the results of that is I, in February of this year, became a grandfather. So you have to see, this is baby Florence Patterson, who was born in February. This is her first day at Sabbath school. So she was at Sabbath school this last week, and this is her down in Florida going to Sabbath school the first day. So I am one of those insufferable grandparents now who will show you pictures and all of those things all the time. But what a joyous thing for us. So glad for baby Florence. But all right, if you got your Bible there handy, let's pray and let's jump into God's word. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this time, for this opportunity, for this technology, for the reality that I can sit here in Colorado and talk to my brothers and sisters in Newfoundland, all across the island, but also other people who've tuned in other places. I know my son Aaron and my brother-in-law and my sister are on the road right now, literally, and have joined us for this evening. And so we thank you. Even though there's dislocation, you've also created opportunity, and we thank you, Lord, for that. Now, Lord, we're going to your word. Speak to us. Give us the only reason for hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 1 is where I want to jump in. Now, if we're talking about hope in the reality of a world where sometimes we are powerless, where sometimes we are defeated, where sometimes we feel vulnerable, where there always seems to be a power greater than us somewhere, in order to really have hope, I would need there to be something that was ultimately powerful, that was undefeatable, that was able to protect me, and that was somehow greater than me, because I know that I'm not enough to solve all my problems. I'm not enough by myself. I can't save myself. The world beats me down. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't even stay alive. So if I'm going to have hope, a real eternal hope, there's got to be something out there that's more than me and more than you. So let's go to John chapter 1. And the first verse says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, these are pretty famous words, and you probably heard them different times in different sermons, but I just want to stop there. And look back at this again from what I said before, that I have this problem. I'm not sufficiently powerful. I'm defeatable. I can't protect myself. And I need something greater than me. Well, I want to suggest to you that this first part of this chapter addresses the bulk of what my greatest worries are. Powerful. Well, verse 3 tells me that this one who's called the Word here, that through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. That sounds pretty powerful to me. He was the source of all that is, and nothing that is could have existed without him. So that's pretty powerful. What about undefeatable? Well, did you notice verse 5? It says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, there's nothing in this world strong enough to overcome this light. Let's go on, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. Now I want you to notice these words. So I'll let you in on what's going on here. We're talking about John the Baptist. And this word that's being described here, that the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, the Apostle John wrote this book. This word that he's talking about is Jesus. And now verse 6 tells us that John the Baptist came. There was a man sent by God. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. For what purpose? Why did John come? To tell people about the light that was coming. It's right at the end there. So that through him, all might believe. So here's the challenge. God can send us a rescue, but it's up to us to believe it and receive it. Because God's kingdom is a free will kingdom, and he's not going to force us. So he can send us the answer, but it's up to us to believe. Now, in order for that to happen, someone has to tell us about it. We have to hear about it. We have to understand. Somehow, God has to reveal to us that Jesus is all of these things. And it can't just be knowledge in our heads. It also has to be in our hearts. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now here's a warning for everybody. You may have your favorite pastor out there. You may have your favorite speaker out there. You may have your favorite authority out there. You may have your favorite politician out there. I don't know what your favorite thing is that you're inclined to put your hope in, but they are not the light. Now, they may be acting on behalf of God in a way that's helpful at a time, regardless of who they are and what they're doing, but don't get distracted from the core light. Don't fall in love with a single voice. Don't fall in love with a single leader. Jesus is the leader. So look for other voices. Look for other voices that are going to come to you, and watch out for anyone who comes to you and says, I have all the truth. Believe only what I say and follow only me. That's a warning. The only one worthy of that is Jesus. So even John the Baptist, sent by God, special from the womb, leaped in his mother's womb when he heard the voice of Jesus' mother. I mean, this is how special this guy was, how filled with the Holy Spirit he was. Even he was not the light. He came to tell us about the light. Only Jesus is the light. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. You get the irony of that, don't you? Do you hear that? We had at the beginning, it talks about the word. He was in the beginning. He was with God. Everything was made through him. And then it says, here he is. He's light. He gives light to everyone. He comes into the world. And yet the world does not recognize him. Now, I actually want to modify what John says here slightly. The world, as in humans, didn't recognize him. But you know what? Humans are the only thing in creation that didn't recognize Jesus. You know that, right? You know the stories well enough. Because what about the wind and waves? Did they recognize Jesus? Oh, yeah, they did. When Jesus said, all right, that's enough, stop now, the wind and waves said, oh, wait, it's the Creator. Everybody be still. They got it. How about animals? The fish were like, oh, you want us to swim in the net? Okay, all right, we're in the net. The Creator said, get in the net. They knew exactly who Jesus was. How about the colt that Jesus rode on going into Jerusalem? Never been ridden on before. But he's like, oh, wow, it's Jesus. All right, I'm going to behave myself. I'm going to walk into Jerusalem. I'm going to do it all right. The only ones that can't recognize Jesus is us. It's really sad, isn't it? He came into the world. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, that's just tragically sad. What if Jesus wanted to come to us right now? Are we ready to receive him? Are our hearts open? Are we focused on him and what he wants? Or are we more focused on other things? Not everybody rejects him. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Now, this is a huge little passage here. This is verses 12 and 13, that all who put their faith in Jesus are given the right, they become the children of God. Now, we don't have a lot of time to dwell on this and flesh this out, but let me just throw it out to you in a general sense. This same John the Baptist was baptizing. We can read the story in Matthew. And the Pharisees came to him and said to him, what are you doing? And John says to them, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? He talks about you need to reform your ways, because you know where their confidence was? Their confidence was in the fact that they were descended from Abraham. And we need to be careful. Because sometimes we will get a confidence in our heart that is associated with, well, I'm associated with this organization, or I'm tied into this group, or I'm a member of this church. But that's not the basis of belonging to the kingdom of God. You're a part of the kingdom when you have believed in Jesus and therefore become a child of God. What John the Baptist says to them when they come to him is he says, and don't think you can say we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, God can raise up sons and daughters for Abraham from the stones. Now, I've been to Newfoundland. There's a lot of stones there. I remember this because my wife collected a whole bunch of them, and we brought them home. It was kind of a funny moment when we got to the airport and they were weighing her bag, and it was slightly over. And he said, what do you got, rocks in here? And she said, yes, I do. But he was kind to her and let her take most of them home. So we have Newfoundland rocks here in the house. But God said, I can raise from these stones sons and daughters for Abraham. So here's what I want you to get. You don't have to raise your hand on this, but you know the answer to this question. Are you a direct descendant of Abraham? I'm not. I'm not Jewish. I'm not from that line. If it's in there somewhere, I don't know anything about it. Yet God has made the child of God available to me if I believe. You see, we are the stones that have been raised up. Peter will refer to us as the living stones by which God is building a holy temple. We may not have been the chosen people, but by grace, we've been included in the covenant. We should never be proud. We should never be arrogant around others. We should always know we've been included by God's grace. So let's go on with this. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is like one of the most profound passages in Scripture. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. God became man. Jesus was born one of us. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. That is a crazy statement, isn't it? The one who came after me is greater than me because he came before me. It makes no sense, except it makes perfect sense. Because we're not talking about a normal human here. We're talking about the Son of God. He became one of us, but he came from the beginning. And he became one of us to redeem us from where we had gotten lost and where we could no longer save ourselves. Remember what I said? If we're to have hope, there's got to be something greater out there. Well, John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, "This one is the one there's hope because he has surpassed me. He is greater than me." Verse 16, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I wish we could spend some time there, because I think this is also a very profound statement. Because sometimes we feel like the law is the thing that God gave that has condemned us, but then grace came through Jesus as well. I'm not arguing with the fact that on the basis of the law, we can stand condemned. That's not untrue, but I will tell you this. We were condemned before God gave the Ten Commandments. That's not what made us condemned. There's a darkness of sin that lives down inside of us. And the truth is that the giving of the law to man was really a graceful act on God's part, because we didn't even know how to live. Think about what's in the Ten Commandments. We had to be told not to kill one another. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That's the mess we were in. And as a grace, God told us how to live. But that grace alone was not enough, because we were not able on our own to live that. So God sent Jesus, who became a grace upon a grace. He told us how to live, and then he gave us a Savior, because he knew we could never be redeemed by the law alone. So for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. Now back to John, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." Then they asked him, "Then who are you, Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now, let me just suggest to you that we as a people and we as a church, there is no greater thing we could do than adopt a spirit like John the Baptist had, to where we're not trying to make it about ourselves. We're not even trying to make the Sabbath morning experience about me. We're trying to make it about Jesus, that our purpose is to go before and make the way smooth for those that will believe, for those that will hear. You remember, John the Baptist was sent so that the light could be recognized when it came. Could it be that God wants to send us so that the people of the world can recognize Jesus when the Spirit of God comes in power? It goes on here, verse 24. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Then why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." All this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Imagine that moment for a minute. You're standing there. Maybe you're a disciple of John. Maybe you're just in the crowd. Maybe you're a Pharisee. You're hostile to this whole experience. And a man walks up. Maybe you noticed him. Maybe you didn't. But a man walks up that in every way looks like the others. But now this strange John guy who's been going on and doing these strange things, baptizing people and all of this stuff, suddenly he changes. He seems transfixed for a moment. And he points. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What do you think that moment was like? What are you seeing if you're there? What are you hearing? I want to turn over, and it's just one page in my Bible. I don't know what it will be in yours, but to John chapter 3. And I want to talk to you for just a second about this statement that John has just made, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is, of course, a statement made in the context of the systems of sacrifice of Israel. And what he's saying here is all of this system of sacrifice and these festivals and feasts are pointing towards this man who is the Lamb of God. Why is he here, and what is his purpose? Well, I want to suggest to you, there's a lot of places you could find it, including Old Testament, but I want to suggest to you that there is probably nothing more succinct that will describe why he's here and what his purpose is than John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And there's a reason these words are so famous. There's a reason most of you can probably quote this along with me. And most of us that are above a certain age would quote it in King James because that's how we learned it back in those days. But maybe you want to say it along with me while I say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that's 16 and 17, and that's what many of us have memorized. But I want to just walk through it again, and I'm going to read it in the version I've got here again, verse 16. For God so loved the world. So why is Jesus here? What's he here to do? And who sent him? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Why is Jesus here? Because God sent him. Why did God send him? Because God loved the world. That's why he's here. That whoever believes in him, what is the key? What is our action? What is on us? On us is to recognize Jesus for who he is and believe in him. That's our job. That's our only job. Now, the other stuff, the righteous living and all of that, that comes when we are believers. That comes when we throw off a life of destruction where we're focused on a selfish motive or we're focused on hate or hostility or any of those other things. We throw that off. We take on a new reality. We live a different life. But it doesn't begin there. It begins when we recognize Jesus for who he is and put our faith in him. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Remember when we talked at the beginning, I can't even keep myself alive. Maybe I can eat smart and not do stupid things, and maybe that'll extend my life some. But that's not going to keep me around forever, is it? I've got to have someone else, something else, if I'm to have an eternal hope. I can have a short-term hope that maybe something good will work out from time to time, but if I want an eternal hope, I'm going to have to believe in someone who has the power to make me a part of eternity. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Okay, God didn't need to send Jesus to condemn us. We were already condemned. Okay, that's done. If all God wanted to do was condemn the world, then all he had to do was nothing, because we already condemned ourselves. But because God acted, he shows that condemning the world is not what he wants. Saving the world is what he wants. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him, and that him is Jesus, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, this is not God being capricious. He's not saying, oh, well, if you're not going to believe in him, I'm just going to condemn you. No, you're already condemned. Okay, so that's the starting point. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you become that child of God. You move out of the condemnation in which we were born into the kingdom of God. So Jesus himself did not come in some with some violent intent to condemn bad things and people. No, he came to save bad things and people. He came to transform us. And the way we experience that is to put our faith and trust in Jesus. That is God's gift. That is God's means of salvation. If you believe in it, then you are saved. If you don't believe in it, then you are not, because you're just where you were to start with. This is why it's called good news. It comes to a people who have no hope, and it is the only hope. But all you have to do to receive it is put your faith and trust in the one God has sent. Because God's not trying to condemn us, he's trying to save us. So let's go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, back to verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All that I was just saying, John the Baptist, he's crammed it all into the simplest statement you can make. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now catch this verse 31. This is powerful. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. You see, the great challenge here is to recognize Jesus for who he is and put your faith in him. This is the challenge in every generation. And this is the first generation that is facing the challenge of believing in Jesus. So far, nobody's ever seen Jesus. So what does God do to make sure someone believes? He calls John the Baptist and he sends him out there and he says, I want you to baptize and I want you to create a big stir. And I want you to have people thinking about repentance and confession. And I want you to go with this. But the primary purpose that I'm sending you out there is so that when Jesus shows up, you can identify him to your disciples and to anyone else who will listen. Now, I say disciples because primarily that's what happens as this goes on. A couple of his disciples go with Jesus and they soon become his disciples and it begins to grow. But it starts with John. God reveals to John, this is the one. Now tell people this is the one. And he's faithful. He does it. And on that very day, John's ministry starts to fall apart. Now, we don't think about that part of it very often, do we? You see, John's got this amazing ministry. Everything's going really well. He's got people coming out to him. Everybody knows his name. But then Jesus shows up. He says he's the one. And some of his very best disciples leave and go with Jesus. And after a while, Jesus and his disciples are baptizing more people than John is. And eventually, John's arrested and put in prison. And eventually he loses his head. It's a hard story, isn't it? Why did it have to go that way? Well, there's a lot of things we could talk about, but let me suggest to you why I think it goes that way. Because if John the Baptist had outlived Jesus, where would everyone have gone when Jesus died? They'd have gone back to John. And John was not the light. John was the one pointing to the light. So the reality is, to be faithful to our calling, sometimes it means he must increase I must decrease. Can we accept that in our lives? Can the glory of God be more important than ours? Can we find in this even an explanation for the unexplainable, for why we might have to go through suffering at times in our lives? Is it possible that through some of our worst and most difficult events, we've brought more glory to God and to the purpose of his kingdom than we ever did when everything was going great and we were on top of the world? Could we even pray that we might face a trial if it would bring glory to the Lord? Wow, I don't even like saying it. But he must increase, even if we must decrease. Verse 32, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one. All right. I want you to hear something here. John the Baptist could come and call people to repentance. He could point out sins. He could teach law. He could tell them all of these things. And he could invite them into the water to receive baptism for repentance of sin. But only Jesus can baptize with the Holy Spirit. And you'll actually find a story in the book of Acts about a certain number of men that Paul runs into who had not received the Holy Spirit. They'd just received the baptism of John, they said. And Paul instructs them and they're baptized and they receive that extra reality of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's only so much we as humans can do. But when we're working with God, when we're working in the power of the Holy Spirit, then the simple things we do are filled with the power of God. Where is your hope? Upon what are you basing hope this evening? If it's not centered in Jesus, then it's not a hope that lasts. It's not a hope that endures. If your hope is based on the notion that from here on your life is going to be smooth sailing, well, it's based on a phony dream, I'm going to guess. Because that's not reality for any of us. And if that's really all I'm basing my hope on, I don't have any hope. But if I'm basing my hope on Jesus, the one who has come to save, God's Son come into the world for the purpose of saving, then even if I struggle, even if my road is hard, then I can believe that even what I'm going through can be part of God's purpose, that I can bring glory to God in any scenario, and that I don't have to worry about it because this one in whom I've put my hope holds the key to death in his hand and that he has promised to make all things new. How can I have a hope like that? John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. It's kind of felt dark for the last year or so, hasn't it? It's been weird. But there is a light. And that light has come into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Look around you. Look around where you're at, on your island. How many people there recognize Jesus for who he is? It's not any different today. A lot of people don't. Verse 12, yet to all, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How many of you want to be children of God? I want to be a child of God. I absolutely want to be a child of God. There's only one way to that. And that is to put all of your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus. You may be really good people, but you're not good enough. Your hope's got to be in Jesus. Now, he'll transform you. He'll make you what he needs you to be. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Don't worry about that. Just stay on the road he's got you on and don't let go of your hope and your faith. Trust in him. I loved where Ken and Celeste started us tonight. And let's go there for the end. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that an encouraging word to you? I think I can do that because I do. I do believe that Jesus is Lord. And I do believe that God raised him from the dead. I believe these things. That means I can be saved. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Oh, there's hope. There's hope. But it's only in Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. It's only in Jesus. And if it's in Jesus, it'll be in you, and you will bring it to the world. You will be good news. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you will seal these things in our hearts and that we will truly believe in Jesus. That his life and death and resurrection will be the most important reality in our whole lives. Make that real in us. In Jesus' name, amen.